The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Hosea chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. That's chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. As they are increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doing. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord.
If you've never seen a Chinese finger trap, I'm not going to tell you the solution to it, but I'll tell you, if you do what you think you should do to get out of one, it's going to be worse than in the beginning. What you end up doing is you end up fighting yourself, don't you? And I decided that was a fit illustration for this section in Hosea chapter 4, because what you have is a group of people in Israel who have come to affluence. They're well-to-do. They've been powerful. And they think they can take care of themselves. But when things start falling apart, the way they start fighting it actually begins to fight themselves. And as you look at Hosea, a key verse that's often brought up there in verse 6 is that you are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Unfortunately, sometimes this verse has been used and understood in such a way that if we know enough of the Bible, then God's got to let us into heaven, as if there's going to be some type of multiple choice test. How much Bible do you know? Okay, you passed, and so you get to make it in. But that misses the point entirely. The fact of the matter was, because they didn't have the knowledge to know how to deal with these things, that they're dealing with them all the opposite way that they needed to, and therefore they were fighting against themselves. The lack of knowledge was the foundational reason why they're behaving the way that they were. God wasn't destroying them because they didn't know enough about the Bible, but because they didn't know enough about the Bible and follow it, they were doing things for which God was going to destroy them. And as we lay it out and we look at the chapter, we see this series of opposites that are going to come forth the more we look at it. Now, some of you might remember looking at that age where you're going to turn 18, or some of you might be looking toward that now, or you've just recently been there. And some people look at it like freedom, don't they? I'm going to get out. I'm going to be able to do what I want. I'll have my own place. I'll be able to eat what I want to eat, do what I want to do. And then there's something called bills and responsibility that make you learn very quickly that what you thought was freedom actually isn't freedom. That you've actually gone into a different type of work. And if you want to call it servitude, if you want to call it servitude with your parents, well, you go into a different type of servitude after you get out on your own, because there's still something you need to do. Well, one thing we see in Hosea chapter 4 is the people were fighting against themselves because trying to be free, they were becoming enslaved. And how is that? Everything that you look at in this chapter, you could say, without knowledge, the knowledge of God's word, they were doing this, they're trying to accomplish this, but really the opposite was happening. So without knowledge, when one tries to be free, he becomes enslaved. And you see in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." And each time you're going to find he ties it back with the lack of knowledge of God. No truth or mercy or knowledge of God. "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." They think that if they can break the bonds of all the rules that they're supposed to follow, they're going to be free. But verse 3, it says, "Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away." They were not only going to fall into famine and disease, but they were going to be taken away by the Assyrians and really held in captivity. So if they thought it was restrictive not being allowed to lie or having to control your passions, then they were going to find it truly restrictive to do what they wanted and be cast away and caught by the Assyrians. Whenever you look at what Scripture teaches about how we live, sometimes people look at it as a list of rules that hold us back from doing fun things. And if we think about it, isn't that the way children at one point in their lives might look at when parents say, don't do that, you shouldn't do that, that's wrong. They look at it as maybe a list of things that are holding them back from having fun. But as you look at how the Scriptures reveal sin, we find that God hasn't told us to stay away from it because He doesn't want us to have fun. He's told us because that's true slavery, is to be serving sin. It's talked about in Romans chapter 6. He's just talked about how one dies in baptism, is resurrected to walk in a newness of life. And as he continues in the chapter, he keeps going back and forth about this old life in sin, the new life free in Christ. But the catch is, we must be servants of Christ in order to be free. And so often, that doesn't look like the right thing to somebody. And so their reaction actually gets them stuck more. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And what we learn here is you can't actually be free from everything and be your own person, because when you're trying to serve yourself, you're actually serving sin. You're actually in death, and you're in a trap more and more the more you try to do that. But he says, I speak on human terms in verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members of slaves of righteousness for holiness. Whenever you look at Galatians chapter 6, he says that there's no way to get out of this natural law that God built in. He said in verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And he goes on to explain the extent to which he means that. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now he is looking at an ultimate end, but you can look through Romans chapter 1 and you find that those who are burning with passions for each other, that was sinful against God, they receive the penalty of their error within themselves. And yes, there are spiritual ramifications, but to sin, there are also physical consequences, things that ruin our lives emotionally, physically, psychologically. And as we look at Scripture and put it all together, we see then that God's saying, it's not freedom to think you can do whatever you want. If you just do whatever makes you feel good, you're going to feel bad at some point if you live long enough. But especially, you'll reap corruption and being lost at the end of this life. And the children of Israel were learning that, and they were learning it the hard way. But they're there for us to learn from and realize the best way for me to live is the way that God has instructed through His Word. It was the knowledge that they were casting off to cast off the restraint, and therefore they're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, have you ever argued with a police officer? Don't raise your hand. But even if you're right, does it usually help it end up better? And what I mean is maybe illustrated this way. Perhaps someone's taken the right-of-way from you at an intersection. Well, you could have just gone ahead and taken your right-of-way anyway, but what would have happened? You'd ended up worse off in the end just trying to prove that you were right. And that doesn't really help anything, does it? Well, if we're operating from a perspective where we're not living according to God's Word, when we're trying to be righteous without the knowledge of God, we're going to become unrighteous. And that's what happens in this next section. He says, "Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests." And this is what happens. When you look at Deuteronomy 17, there's this progression of what you do if there's a conflict. If someone's believed to have done something wrong, or they are charged with something wrong, you take them to the priest, and it moves up the line. But you go to the priest, and the person who high-handedly says, "I'm not listening to you. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm right." They were arguing in their own righteousness, but they actually really were wrong. That person was guilty, and they could receive capital punishment. That's what's given in the law in Deuteronomy 17:12. And he's saying, that's how hard-headed and stubborn you are. You're so interested in proving that you're right, you'd be willing to go to the priest and argue and die for it. Just like if you were stubborn enough to just go ahead and take the right of way, knowing that person would broadside you, and you could say, "See, I was right. I should have the right of way." You're doing this, and it's hurting you. And he goes ahead and he breaks it down of where this all came from, because the people were all behaving this way. But at first it became this way because the leadership was also behaving this way. He says, "Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother." Even the one who should know better is going to stumble. Destroy your mother could just be you're going to have consequences from this, or it could have to do with their mother nation is going to fall and be destroyed. "But my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priest for me." Now he's talking about an even more specific group, and he's going to keep talking about them through this next section, and it helps us understand what part of the scripture reading said. But he's talking to the priests, and he says, "Because you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children." The priests, who are they? They were the ones that were supposed to represent the people to God on his behalf and be part of teaching the people about God. The prophets were too, and they're pulled in on this. And so he's saying, your prophets are going to fall. Your priests, I'm calling them out because they forgot the law of God. And if the priests forgot the law of God and they're supposed to be leaders in the nation, then where's everybody else going to end up? Now, they're forgetting the law of God. Caused them to resort to things that they believed were right, even if they were trying to do the right thing. It made them unrighteous. And whenever we look at Romans chapter 10, we find Paul's talking to Jews who are still struggling, suffering with the same thing for the same reasons. It has always been the case if someone's behaving in a way that's destructive to them eternally, it's because they have a lack of knowledge of God's word, or they're acting like it. And in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about righteousness, which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." And so he's saying they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to live by parts of the law, really, because had they taken the whole law together, it would have pointed them to Christ. And it's causing them to be unrighteous. And as you tie all this together, what he's saying is, Christ has come. He's not far from us. He gets in that next section and says, and what we must do is we must believe with our heart and confess with our mouth and live for him. That's living by faith as we continue to look at it, because we're living in the time, verse 13, when whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom we've not believed? And how shall we believe on him of whom we've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and this is in the Old Covenant law in Isaiah 53, or 52 rather, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And verse 16, this is where Isaiah 53:1 comes in. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we tie all that in, he's saying, you're trying to live by your own righteousness, not by the knowledge of God. You're not living by faith when you're trying to say, but I believe this is the right thing to do. I feel it with all my heart. It's not by faith, even if you're zealous for it. It's not by faith. And he ties it all together to say, you have to have heard about it, preached from God's word, someone preaching on behalf of God in order for it to be righteous. And we look at all that together. Who has believed your report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He ties it all back together. So when one is fighting vehemently for what they believe to be right, if it's not out of the knowledge of God's word, they're fighting against themselves. They're trying to prove themselves right, and actually they're proving themselves to be unrighteous. And finally, here we see as we move on, traying. How'd that happen? Okay. Trying to get ahead, one gets behind. Is it traying in every single one? That must be a word, huh? But trying to get ahead, someone gets behind if they're working without knowledge. I was tested for this. I have a problem with being timed on things. I didn't know they tested people for that in school. But it causes me to freeze or do things slower because I keep messing them up. But when I'm not timed, I get much more of the same thing done. And I wasn't aware of that at the time. Knowing about it now, I can deal with it a little better. And I can say, oh, you're just freezing up or you're just messing up because you know that you have a time limit. And I just try not to act like I have time limit. Some of you all might say, how could you be too slow at doing anything? But I get slow when I know I'm being timed. So I'm trying so hard, it's messing me up. Well, as we look at what they were doing in not following God's law, they were having trouble, things started to fall apart in their nation, and they began to try harder, but the wrong way. And it's still talking about the priests. He's going to tie it all together, though. He says, the more they, this is Israel, increased, the more they sinned against me, the priests, I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sins of my people. The priests were benefiting from a sinful Israel. Why is that? Because for generations, they hadn't been true priests of God. They were making their living based on the idolatry that the people were practicing, and they participated in it as well. And so it hadn't benefited them, so they thought, to serve God faithfully. And when troubles came, they resorted to their own means to try to get out of them, and that's what he's getting to. They set their heart on their iniquity. Verse 9, and it shall be like people, just like the people are going to be destroyed, like priests. So the priests are going to be destroyed. And so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Verse 10, for they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. And this is where things especially seem to get very wild. He's saying, you're going to have trouble having enough to eat. And what's their response going to be to that? Okay, well, we need to make some money and get some more things to eat. And one way they're going to resort to making money as a nation spiritually is to sell themselves through harlotry for a profit. And in doing so, they think that's a good idea to be able to make ends meet. And before we say, well, that's too crazy, as we look at lives today, how often do people do terrible things and sacrifice their faith to God because they're trying to make ends meet, all in the name of making it by? And what are they doing? He says they're going to try, but they're not going to have everything that they need. Haggai talks a little bit about this, and when we have a lesson through Haggai, we'll bring this up again. But they had been putting off working on the sanctuary of God to work on their own houses. And in Haggai 1:6, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You know, it's fun to watch a kid put clothes in a basket and collect clothes, because they get to a point where they put clothes in and they bend over to pick it up and clothes fall out, and they bend over to get those and more clothes fall out. And that's fun and cute. You know, it's not fun and cute is for adult Christians to do that with their life. to be trying so hard to make it by in this life that they just keep dropping things that are actually important and are never actually getting ahead. And that's what God warns about. It's an eternal principle of God. He's not deceived. You reap what you sow. And he doesn't allow people to succeed forever who do not follow him. At some point, they will fail. Maybe they'll fail in chastisement and be brought back to him, or maybe they'll fail eternally. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 teaches us in the very plain statements with which we're all familiar, but this difficult truth for us to accept. And that is that we need not worry, concern ourselves about the things of this life, that God would care for us when we're behaving like we should. And he ends that section in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek." Now, the Gentiles were being held up there as people who weren't God's covenant people. So we could say today, those things are the things that worldly people are looking for, that don't have a care or concern about what God wants. What about God's people? He says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble." And here's that Chinese finger trap that we get into. Satan's constantly pulling at us, trying to distract us. We talked about that in class. With everything going on around that we have to handle, and we take our eyes off of what we're supposed to do first. And by trying to take care of all the side things, we end up not getting the main thing done. And we end up getting stuck. And we end up failing doing what we thought we needed to do in order to succeed. You know what you're supposed to do if somebody bites you in self-defense? Not if they're biting you in self-defense. Don't attack them. But in self-defense, if someone bites you, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to do the opposite of what you feel like you should do. Usually you want to get away as quick as possible. So you pull your arm away or whatever. But you're supposed to actually shove toward them because it forces their mouth open. And then you can get away. That's what you do. A tidbit of self-defense wisdom for today. And that's not the first thing that we think of doing. And when someone is operating without the knowledge of the Word of God, and they try to do the right thing, they try to get ahead, and they try to know something, they end up becoming ignorant because they've already left the foundation of knowledge. That's not where they've started. And as we look at how he charges them in Hosea, he tells them, in verse 11, harlotry, wine and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. He says, they want to find something out, but they're going to the wrong place. They're asking false gods instead of going to the true source of knowledge. They offer sacrifices on mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, their daughters commit adultery, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit adultery, harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Have you ever looked at the news or seen somebody you know personally, and the way they handle something is, you know, just the opposite of what they should have done. And you say, why would they do that? Or have you seen people talking about the schools or violence and they say, what can the problem be? And we say here, looking at the Word, we know what the problem is. We're living in a humanist, we're living in a godless society that's wondering why they're falling apart and why they're doing awful things. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, your families are going to fall apart. Your life's going to fall apart. But in verse 14, he says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. He's not saying they're going to get away with it and there's nothing wrong with it. What he's saying is, you're missing the point. It's all falling apart because, look, first of all, he says, you're wrong. The men themselves are apart with the harlots. Everybody's wrong. You've departed from knowledge. And that's why things are going the way that they're going. Now, you go back to Romans chapter 1, and you find the spiral, and read the whole chapter sometime, thinking about it that way is just a slide downhill, a spiraling into sin. And as you read it that way, you see where it starts and where it ends. He begins by reminding them who he is and who he's writing on the behalf of, and that he's not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. And then verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And there we go, talking about the truth. And the truth, God's word, where we get knowledge. And he says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In short, he's saying, they can know, if they look, they can know about God. But based on their rejection of this knowledge, which they can't be excused of, he goes on and says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." And now he's specifically talking about how people went into idolatry. And whenever they got away from knowing God and trying to thank him for who he was, they made images of God into animals or more like in the likeness of men that they could understand. But look at what happens today. Whenever you start anywhere else other than a foundation of God's truth, and somebody says, "Well, where did everything come from? Where did I come from?" Well, I came from the common ancestor of a chimpanzee. If I'm to take, whenever we leave the Bible all out of it, and I'm to take the next step where we might start, and if that's where I came from, Dwight brought this up. You're telling me I'm an animal, and then you get surprised when I act like an animal, and you tell me that I shouldn't. How does that make sense? Or to continue on that. Whenever you tell everyone that we didn't come from an intelligent God who created us and has a purpose for us, and then you try to put rules on people and you wonder why that falls apart, because there's no reason for a rule without a God. And so whenever we think we know something and people say, "Oh, this would be the right way to do it," or you've heard people say, "Surely God wouldn't." Just like the idolater made a false idol, made up a false god to fit what he thought should be done, whenever someone says, "Surely God wouldn't," or "He shouldn't do this," we're making God in our own image, according to our own likeness, and not how it was the other way around. But the fact is, God's knowledge teaches us that we came from a creator who has a purpose for us, a moral code for us that he's revealed to us in Scripture. And when we depart from that, it hurts the family, it hurts society, everything suffers from it. And that's what he was trying to communicate to the people in Hosea chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And finally, whenever we're trying to be faithful, not based on the knowledge of God's word, we become faithless. And here's the interesting thing. Even though Israel had departed and they'd become idolatrous, they still pulled God, the God of the Bible, into their worship, and they tried to say that it was okay. And he tells them it's not. In verse 15, he says, "Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, 'As the Lord lives.'" He's saying, yes, you do bad things. Judah does too, and it's not acceptable for them to come up and go to any of your hills, any of your false idols, and to offer worship, even if it's in my name. "As the Lord lives," is the point that he's making. "For Israel is a stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices." They're going to come and worship, and they're even going to come and say that the worship is in God's name, but in the end, they're going to be ashamed because of their sacrifices. This should wake all of God's people up at all time, of all time, because God says here, and he says throughout all of his scriptures, that there are people who worship him devoutly, but are devoutly wrong because they don't worship him according to knowledge. Right here, he's just said, don't do that. I don't want you to come to me, and I'm just going to let you go. That's what he said when he said, I'll let them forage in verse 16. And he said, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. They're going. Why? He already said why. They're stubborn. He's already warned them over and over again. He already gave them the prophets to teach them how it is that they ought to live. And so he's not going to force them to stop worshiping incorrectly. They're going to go ahead, and someday they're going to be ashamed of the worship that they offered. And that teaching continues right through to the New Testament. Whenever you see in Matthew chapter 15, those who were bringing charges against Jesus for not washing his hands like he should, he cuts to the chase, and he chastises them for their false worship. And he says that they fulfill the prophecy, just like later in Isaiah 53. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, Matthew 15:7, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. We're dealing with this half of it. Because the first half, if someone's heart's not in worship, their worship's empty already. But in addition to their heart being far from God, their worship was empty, vain, because they were teaching as doctrines or doctrines of God, the commandments of men. And therefore their worship was meaningless to God. It didn't matter how devoutly someone might offer it. It wasn't according to what God taught, and so it was meaningless to them. It was meaningless to God. Jesus had trouble with people accepting the truth because they felt like they already had it. In John 8:32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, indicating they were enslaved, but since they wouldn't give in to the idea that they were in slavery to sin, they were going to be lost to it. Whenever we look at God's truth, we find that in order for us to be faithful, we can't just do the best we can at what we believe to be right, but we do the best we can at following what God says to be right. Because there are going to be people someday who are lost and caught off guard because they gave their lives, they thought, in service for God. And as awful as that sounds to say, because we can all think of someone, and maybe you've heard someone say, they're such a good person, if they don't make it, nobody will. If anybody makes it outside of Christ to heaven, Jesus didn't need to die. But that can't be the case, because why would God give his only begotten Son that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life if there is another choice? But we look back at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, and we see he says, not let everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's always been a problem. Those who think they're doing the best they can to be faithful, even thinking they're helping the church, doing things to try to grow it, maybe they say, people don't like this teaching anymore, so let's not push it, and it'll make us more popular because we should grow the church, and they're trying to pursue their own righteousness. They're trying to make themselves faithful, but not according to God's word. And if it's not of God's word, it's not of faith. And so together today, let's ask ourselves this question, and that is, have we been fighting ourselves? In our lives, we do. There's a saying that I'm my own worst enemy. And boy, isn't that true, since I'm the one who's responsible for my decisions. And they need to be guided by God's word. If I'm not going by God's word, I'm my own worst enemy. Have you been your own worst enemy? All of chapter 5, Hosea talks about the destruction that's coming. And then in chapter 6, he tells them what's going to happen and how to turn around. He says, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Right in the middle there it says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He says, God's going to bring us back. He was pointing toward the church. But in all time, anyone who decides they're going to pursue the knowledge of the Lord, God will receive them and bless them when they're obedient to that. Have you been believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins and confessing Him before men? Have you put Him on in baptism to have those sins washed away? That's the only way, according to the knowledge of God's Word, that one can be saved from the destruction of his or her sins. Any other way that's taught is a fight against God. It's a fight against yourself, if that's what you're following. Maybe you're a brother or sister, and you have a fight that you want help with or prayers. We're here and happy to encourage you any way that we can. But let us know what your need is by having a seat up front as we stand and sing the invitation song.